Corinthians chapter number, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse number 12. We're just going to read. We're going to kind of hop and skip all over chapter 15 here. But our text will be 1 Corinthians 15 verses 12 through 19. I just want to go through an example of something that was going on in the early church. And many of our great truths from the Word of God, and our great promises and great doctrines come as a result of some church, usually the Corinthians, doing something not right or misunderstanding something. And then in an effort to correct that, the Word of God is given. And it just amazes me how those problems or those misunderstandings that that church had continue to be the prevailing misunderstandings and false doctrines today. So it's almost as if the Lord knew what would be the problem with man when it came to believing the doctrines of the Bible. And so he continued to put that, and to, because our God is all-knowing, and he gave us the answer to that. And so there is doctrine surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, I mean, we come together and we celebrate that death no longer has a sting, and we have victory through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something to celebrate and to be excited about. But there's also doctrine. There's also stuff for us to meditate and dwell upon when it comes to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means for us. There's some truly exciting things, we're going to get into some of that this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word and the message or the lesson this morning. I pray that your hand would be upon just the proclamation of this truth, that it may enter into our minds and our hearts, and that we may dwell upon it and be changed in a way that you would have us to be changed and closer to the image and the likeness of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was this understanding. People were trying to figure stuff out in the early church. They didn't have the Word of God to really give them all the finer details and the points. If you've been in Sunday school or church a long time, then you kind of could probably give a pretty good synopsis of what it means. If it was just a random doctrine were to be given, you may not be able to point to the reference. You may not be able to quote the exact verse, but you're going to be able to give a pretty biblical understanding of, okay, what do we? How is that done? Why do we do that way? Or what is that for? For example, an offering. You'd be able to explain, okay, why do we do an offering? Because that's kind of a strange thing if you're just making stuff up. But, you know, those of us who have been there a while, we understand, okay, well, we know the story of Cain and Abel, that they brought an offering. That was the first time it happened, and that was very integral to the Jewish nation. Anything that was going to be done with God's people and for God's work was typically done through an offering that was given. And that obviously this message is not about an offering, but that's just an example of a doctrine that if you've been in and around a Sunday school or church for some period of time, you're going to know, okay, I know what that means, and I know how that goes. But in that day, they did not have the Word of God. So they had only been together for 10, 15 years, and they're trying to figure this out all by themselves. It's like when I first went to Russia as a missionary, or as a missionary kid, rather, they had only been driving. Like when we first got there in 1993, the main highway, the biggest highway in all of Moscow and all of Russia had three lanes. Three lanes, that was it. And so it was very, very different because nobody drove except the government officials. And then in 1993, when Western companies, Ford, and all of them started coming in, all of a sudden everybody was able to afford a car. And so you, as a nation, Russia began to learn to drive altogether in 1995. And so you can imagine what kind of mayhem there was. And of course, the infrastructure is trying to, when you've got 10 million drivers all of a sudden show up and they're trying to use just a country where the biggest road is three lanes, it becomes a problem very, very quickly. It took forever to get anywhere, and people kind of made their own rules. They started to add lanes. They didn't even bother doing the lanes because those three lanes became five lanes. There was no such thing as lanes. I grew up, when I came back to America, and I would see people staying in their lanes, I'd be like, what a waste. Look at all that space. You could fit three more cars if people just went side by side. To me, that's a, it just, because I was not used to the concept of a lane, because there was room you drove on it. But in addition to that, you also had this, nobody knew what to do. So everybody's all trying to figure out how to drive and the rules of the road. Yeah, they technically, you know, they could take handbooks and there were technically rules on the books. But nobody had been through really any kind of class. They all just had cars. They went out and bought it. And altogether, everybody started driving. It was mayhem. It was a mess. And I understand why they were there. And even to this day, if you see some crazy YouTube video, more than likely it came from a Russian dash cam. You know, it really did, because you think about it, oh, well, they've been driving. Still, most of their drivers never went through school. They haven't been driving. Even their most veteran of drivers have only been driving for 30 years. The vast majority of their drivers have been driving far less than that. And so when it comes down to it, they're a very inexperienced nation as far as the rules of the road and driving. And when you think about it that way, you're like, okay, it makes sense that they have this reputation they can't drive. Because they all had to learn on their own with no help at the same time. I mean, because I learned to drive from my mom and dad. Pretty sure most of you. We had just yesterday. I didn't ask her if I could say this, but, you know, there she's smiling. I'm going to take that as yes. Miss Robin was doing some parking lot. She was helping when we were doing some parking lot things, and her dad was in there, and they were both very calm, and everything went. I mean, I would have loved just to have one session with my dad that calm. I'm just saying, she's lucky. She's got a very calm, calm dad, a calm teacher. Yeah, but they did a good job. But I'm just, we all learned from our moms and dads. At least the vast majority of us. But you think of a country that did not have it, well, that was the Corinthian church. That was all the churches at the time of Christ. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have a preacher who'd been in the ministry for 40, 50 years to pass it down to the rest of them. They were all trying to figure this out. What does this mean? And so when we come to this doctrine of the resurrection, there was nobody who told them. They didn't grow up hearing, oh, Jesus rose again so that we can rise again. Jesus died that we could have life. The Gospels hadn't been written yet. All they had was what the Apostle Paul had come in and had said to them, or whatever apostle was bringing the news of Jesus Christ had said, and the things he left out, they had no way to know. They had the Old Testament scriptures that they could see, okay, that makes sense, but they didn't have the New Testament. And so in a lot of ways, they were kind of shooting in the dark. They were having a hard time. And just, okay, so when it came to the resurrection of the dead, there was this group that kind of got this following together. And they took the Old Testament understanding. The Old Testament understanding, when a person died, their soul went to hell. And what we would call hell, that's just the easiest translation, but it would be a place we would call the grave. When Jesus gave the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, remember that? There was a great gulf fixed between, and you had those that were in Abraham's bosom, and you had those that were in torment. You see, before Jesus Christ came and eliminated the veil between the temple, there was a temporary understanding that these people lived by faith, and so God was deferring it, but their sins were not bought and paid for yet. And so they were still, their soul could not be in the presence of God because it was not yet redeemed. So as a result, they were here in the grave. Everybody went to the same place. There was in the heart of the earth, from what we understand in the Old Testament. They understood, okay, there's the heart of the earth, our souls go there, and some will go to torment, and some will be in a place of blessing and promise. But as they're there in that place, that was all they understood, that there was this area where our souls were kept in kind of this state of some to life and some to death. And they looked forward to the one day when Jesus would, when God would provide a lamb. There was this understanding of redemption. They didn't know it, but they didn't know the specifics of it. And so these people began coming up with this idea that, okay, so there is no resurrection from the dead. We still have to die, and then it's just our spirit. Everything happens with our souls and with our spirits. That everything else, we're not necessarily ever going to meet those people that had fallen asleep. He says, if there be no resurrection from the dead, there was this doctrine that there is no resurrection from the dead, that once you're dead, you're gone, and everything happens in the spiritual realm after that. But the Apostle Paul, he said, no, that's not what Jesus was showing us. When Jesus came back, he was given a glorified body. When he came, rose from the dead, he came down and he was physically present on the earth. So it was this understanding that there's a lot more involved. God just wasn't showing his ability to overcome death in a spiritual sense, although I would be thankful if that was the case, but God did much more than that. He overcame death, and he showed us that he could overcome death in a very physical sense as well. And so and that was proven as Jesus died, as that veil was ripped in twain, that the book of Matthew describes how there were people walking around. They had come up out of the grave. Those who had recently departed had come up out of the grave, and they were walking around. Because that God was showing that through his death on the cross, he was conquering not just spiritual death, but physical death. And as a result, when Jesus rose from the dead, he once for all showed everybody and revealed to the world and revealed to all his people that we no longer need to fear death in any way, in any form, because we are able, because as Christ rose from the dead and as he was the firstborn from the dead, we will rise in the same way in which he rose, with an actual body that we can know and we can experience as we do today. Because if you're just saying it's all out there in a spiritual, ethereal way, you can really say anything you want, because we would have no way of understanding how that's going to be. That's why when we talk about when the revelation shows that John went to heaven, he experienced things in a very physical sense. We understand that when we're changed, obviously that's not going to be the exact same body that was somebody, because if the Apostle Paul's bones are very, very much dust at this point. Somebody who died 2,000 years ago, there's not going to be much left of it. But when Jesus comes again and he calls all of his children home, he's going to take what was there. It's going to come from that spot, and he's going to remake it into a glorified body that will then be present on this earth for 1,000 years. And we know all this because of this doctrine that was being said that, okay, well, the resurrection from the dead is not going to happen. Now, Lazarus never really came from the dead. There was this doctrine saying that, no, everything just happens, and that Jesus didn't really come, that Jesus rose from the dead, but he wasn't saying that we'll rise from the dead. We're still going to die, and we still go down to that same place, and then something happens to us. They were coming up with this doctrine that didn't make any sense. And it was because they didn't have the understanding of what New Testament resurrection looks like. They were trying to make the Pharisees, or the people who had come to Christianity from the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were dealing with that same problem. Because during the time of Christ, you remember that you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they could never agree. And the major point of contention that the reason that those two groups were instituted or had divided was over the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe that there was any resurrection, that once you're gone, gone, you're gone. You're never going to walk the earth again. Your spirit, yes, goes down to, has something, God does something with your spirit, but there's never going to be a resurrection. There's no such thing. You're never going to know, you're never going to remember, you're never going to recognize anybody. Nothing, you're going to be this spiritual essence that God does something with. That was their understanding. And so the early church here at Corinth, they've got believers that had come to the faith, to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that had come from that background, where they believe that once you die, there's no, God doesn't do anything with your body. Everything's in a spiritual sense. And then you had the Pharisees who believed, no, we believe that Elisha, those who touched the bones of Elisha, when he, that there are there that when he when he had when he there was somebody who there's a story in the Old Testament about when somebody fell on the bones of Elisha, they got up and walked around. And so the Pharisees looked at that in a very literal sense, and they said, no, God is showing that his power is over a physical death too. And so they were understanding, okay, so when Jesus says, I'm going to bring you life, when Jesus rose from the dead, what was he really showing us? And so that's what we have here in 1 Corinthians, is that Jesus was, that God, that the Apostle Paul was saying that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead in a very physical sense, if Jesus, and if we do not have the promise of rising from the dead for a physical, from a very physical sense, then that means that the picture of Jesus wrote is broken. That he did not, that if he didn't promise to give us life, then it means that he didn't actually rise from the dead. Because there was that understanding even back then. There were some people saying, as you do, and I have, it's amazing to me that even 2,000 years later, I will go and talk with people about what they're, their view on the resurrection is, and their view on did Jesus rise from the dead. And I hear all kinds of stories. One of the prevailing ones I hear is that, oh, okay, Jesus, yeah, no, he got close to death, but he was probably just in a coma. And then he came up out of the grave. Then there's those who say, no, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It was an impersonator who pretended to be him afterwards. There are all these things that I've heard these. I used to think they were just scholars and theologians and people, the critics of the Bible that you know, in a room in a secular university somewhere, they would criticize in that way. But I've heard actual people who believe these actual things happen. And that's how they describe, that's how they explain away that, yes, the teachings of Christ are good and we should follow them. But I don't believe in the miracles of Christ. But the Apostle Paul is saying here, if you don't believe in, and that's really the core of the argument that he's making here, is if you don't believe in that Jesus Christ has the ability to do a miracle in your life, then we are of all men most miserable. Then he didn't rise from the dead. Because if he was able to rise from the dead himself, then it means he has the power to give life to others as well. And he has promised to do that. And so because Jesus rose from the dead on that morning, it literally changed everything. Because their entire understanding of what was death and what happens after life, it had been turned up on its head. Because they believed that, oh, you just went to the center of the earth and you waited for the Lord to do something at the last day. But the Apostle Paul says, no, that's not going to happen. This isn't just, God isn't just done with you and you're a separate category of people after you die. No, you're still in Christ. You're still alive because Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he proved that he's not just Lord over the physical. He's Lord over the spiritual and he's Lord over all of it. And what he says he will accomplish, he will accomplish. It's amazing to know that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he gave us everything. That's the only way he could have combined the understanding of our Heavenly Father in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If they come together as a whole, and you realize that our Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just promise us life and eternal life in our soul, but we're going to have life and eternal life as we recognize it. Wait, are you saying we're not going to die? No, of course, we understand that people die. We still pass away. But we know that we're also going to have a body to be able to experience. Because if all I believe is that my spirit lives on, I'm sorry, but I have not had a conversation with my spirit lately. I have no understanding. I mean, there are some things that will happen when the Holy Spirit speaks in a still small voice, or when there are things that I will go through a spiritual experience sometimes. But in the end, I'm not 100% sure. Was that some kind of spiritual experience I had, or was that just, you know, maybe pizza that I should have thrown out the day before that I ate. You know, that there's just this, we don't really know, because we don't have that kind of clear, open communication between our spirit. I can't say, okay, what is my spirit telling me today? I have no way of reconciling those two. And so if you have this, if there's this Old Testament understanding, that Jesus, he rose from the dead in a spiritual sense. That he's just promising us a spiritual life, then I have no way of understanding, or that has no way of affecting me in my life today. But because he did rise from the dead, and because we know that he rose from the dead, not just spiritually, but physically, and was seen as in the first few verses of this, we see in verse number 7, and verse number, 6, 7, and 8, that he was seen of over 500 brethren at once. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and then he was seen of the apostle Paul as well. So people saw him physically. Why was it so important that he was seen physically? Because it shows that he didn't just come to save us. Once we die, our spiritual selves have been saved. Although that obviously is the most important. I need to know that my God is able to take my soul and take my spirit, and that when I put my faith and trust in him, that he is able to protect me in a place I cannot protect myself. Because I can't do anything. I can't control the spiritual in any way. So when I put my faith and trust in him, then I need to know he's going to be able to handle that. But the reason the Apostle Paul says you can't stop there is found in this verse 19, when he says, if we believe that, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, if we're just living a lie on this earth, and everything that we say and all our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is nothing but just a feeling or something we're trying to convince ourselves of, it's very, very miserable. Because if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, both physically and wasn't taken to heaven and accomplished our redemption spiritually, if he hadn't done both of those, then he proved that he is not. He proved that he is not the supreme conqueror over death. Because spiritual death, yes, that's the scary one, but if he couldn't conquer physical death, he wouldn't be able to conquer spiritual death. So we have to believe in it, because it would be much easier. There are the fastest growing religions in the world. Are religions that believe everything is spiritual. Like, you keep doing what you do because nothing in this life matters. You know, as long as you believe in something, you'll end up in heaven, whatever heaven is. That's really the fastest growing religion when I was in high school was a religion called Baha'i, which really literally meant it was just springing up everywhere. Now, I think it's somewhat slowed down a little, but postmodernism, they've all been kind of lumped together. But it's this idea that all paths lead to heaven. As long as you're just true to yourself, then your afterlife is okay. You're set. You're good. But really, all it is self-worship. It's just saying that if I do my best, then there's nobody else in control of it. The universe will understand, and good things will happen to me. And you see that everywhere. It's infiltrated our language and forms. If you've ever heard karma, you've ever heard of these terms that we throw around. That they're just people say them all the time, but they're rooted in this understanding that everything's gonna work out fine as long as we just believe in something. But we know that's not the case. That can't be the case. It would be a lot easier for us to be able to say that it's all just Jesus. As long as you believe him in your spirit, as long as you believe that his teachings, and you believe in the value of his teachings, then you're good. But no, we have to go out and we have to say, no, our Lord Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. He was not, and he is not in the grave. You dig up that grave, if you were able to find the tomb where he was buried, and you were able to dig it up, you would find only the family of Nicodemus, the guy who gave it to him. Because you wouldn't find anybody else. You wouldn't find Jesus Christ there. You could not find his bones, because they are not there, because he physically rose from the dead. Because if he did not prove that he was physically risen, then we have no way of knowing if he conquered spiritual death or not. That's why he's saying we're of all men most miserable. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead physically, then he proved absolutely nothing. And all this is just some big hoax that we've convinced ourselves of, which would make us the most miserable people on earth, especially during that time. Do you realize there are a lot of things that I've looked at and in my flesh said, man, I would have liked to do that. Because if this is all one big hoax, I'm telling you, there are things in my life that you know, I have said no to or I've said yes to that I would have done the opposite if my life was just about me. And if all of that is for nothing, then, man, I duped myself in a really big way. You know, that you talk about an emperor's new clothes situation. Anybody remember that old adage, the emperor's new clothes? Yeah, where, you know, in the end, what the guy thought was happening, he was just making a fool of himself. But in the end, he had convinced him, and because he was the emperor, everybody went along with it. But they were all just believing one big lie. And that's what this is if Jesus did not rise from the dead physically. That's why I go out and I say that's why we gather together on this day and we say he is risen. We're not just saying, oh, some spiritual words that make us feel, oh, we're united around the fact that, you know, we hope someday that it turns out that Jesus did conquer death spiritually and we actually do have a home in heaven. No, we say he is risen. He rose that day. I believe that the account that was given in Matthew 28, the account that was given in Luke 24, all the Gospels, when they say that Mary went to the tomb to dress the body of Jesus and the stone was rolled away and there was nothing there, that isn't some kind of allegory, some kind of little metaphor, that was just the unity No, that is what happened. They went there. They looked for the body of Jesus and it was gone because he was risen. He was risen physically. He was risen, and because he was risen physically, when he came and he told them what he went to do, when he came and he told them that I have conquered death, they could believe it and they could know that it was true because it wasn't just something that they would spiritually convince themselves of. There was real evidence that my God is real, that Jesus truly was the Son of God. He rose from the dead. I spoke to him physically. Because we believe their testimony, because we have evidence, and that's why he's saying there were more than 500. This isn't something that people just decided was true. I mean, you couldn't coordinate that many stories. People saw Jesus Christ risen. And because they saw him risen, we know that we have hope and we are not miserable. Yes, we may go through trials and tribulations in this life, but we know that they're for a purpose because our Lord Jesus Christ is risen. He is exalted above all kings, and he is on the right hand of the throne of the Father, waiting for that moment when the Father says, "It's time." And we will be gathered together and we will know hope and we will know the truth in reality of the true victory over death. But until that moment, yes, we say goodbye to loved ones, but we're able to say not goodbye, but goodbye for now, because we know that one day we will see them again. There is not just we hope that we did good enough. We hope that we picked the right religion. We hope that we picked the right system of beliefs. There's none of that. No, because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, because there was truth of that fact, we have hope and we are not miserable. See, if you want to have joy in this life that you can stand on, you have to believe that what Jesus said is true. What he said about himself, what they said about him, that he rose from the dead. Because it would be easier for us to go out and to say, oh, well, you know, Jesus was just a good man, but if you believe in your prophet, we'll believe in ours. I'm pretty sure we'll all make it at the same place, because really it's all about the Spirit. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when he rose from the dead, he proved that he is the life. You know, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then what we go out and tell people, you have to believe in Jesus alone. Honestly, we would be jerks to say that my religion is better. You know, because my Lord said that he is the only way. But if he hadn't proven that he has the authority to say that, then really, I'm just saying that my way is better than your way because I think so. And honestly, that's a mean individual. But if Jesus is risen, and he proved he is the life, he proved he had the authority to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when I go out and I tell people, you've got to believe in Jesus, I understand that the teachings of the Quran have been helpful to you in your life. I understand you believe in this way that we all get there in the end. And I know that that means a lot to you. And I'm not trying to just stamp on your, you know, just to stomp on your faith because I enjoy messing up people's days. I would not do that. I am not that kind of person, except I know for a fact that my Lord Jesus Christ said he is the way. And I'm telling you this, not because I enjoy being antagonistic. I'm telling you this, that your way won't cut it because he is risen. And he had the authority to say that. You're trusting in some spiritual, ethereal, something that does not have any proof. But my Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead to prove that I have the authority to have the final say. And he said he is the only way. His disciples carried that on and continued and said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. We have to believe that he has that power. Otherwise, if you're going out, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was truly risen from the dead, if you're not willing to stand boldly, and if somebody asks you, you really believe that Jesus Christ, after dying on the cross, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You really believe that about a person, that actually happened 2,000 years ago. We have to boldly proclaim, yes, I do. I believe that. Because if we don't, then we're just playing at this. And honestly, we're not just the most miserable, but we're also the most mean. If we're saying, you've got to do my way, but I really don't have any proof, I just think so. That's just being mean. So we're not just miserable, we're misery makers. If everything that they say about us, if Christ be not risen, is true. We're radical right-wing fanatics who just have no, we don't have any compassion or love towards anybody. If this is all something we just made up, then those rules that the Bible says is true, if this is just some book that people put together over years, honestly, it's true. It's not, we're not very nice people. But if Christ be risen, it changes everything. Still doesn't give you right to be a mean person. Jesus told us we have to do it with love. But it does mean that what he said, he had the authority to say. And we need to stand on it. And we need to live it. Because Christ is risen. So this day, yes, it's a time of great celebration. When we say, our Lord is risen. Truly, he is risen. And I am thankful for that. It's a time when we rejoice and we come together. And we know that he is risen. But every bit of the faith and the power and the enjoyment that we have in that joy of him being risen, we need to understand, if he rose, he didn't just bring us joy. He proved that everything he told us to do and everything he told us to say, he had the authority to say. So we can't come together on Easter and say, he is risen, yay, I'm a child of God, and just enjoy that, which, honestly, mainstream Christianity, that's all this day is really about. It's a chance to come together and, oh, I believe the same way you do, we both believe in Jesus. No, but if that's true, if you truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I mean, that's a pretty fantastical claim. Yet it's true. And if you're willing to say that and truly believe it, it means you're willing to truly believe it and go out and say it when he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So it means that you need to stand up boldly and go out there and tell people, Jesus wants, I've come to tell you that Jesus saves. And he can, but you've got to put your faith and trust in him alone. It's like, well, that's embarrassing. That's confrontational, and that's not okay in this society. You're right. But if Jesus be risen, he had the authority to tell us. And if you say he is risen today, if you say, I am happy and I celebrate the fact that he is risen, then you need to understand that he had the right to tell you to go, and he did. He had the right to tell you to walk circumspectly among all men. Circumspectly, what does that mean? It means that circumspectly, everybody looking at you knows that you are living a life worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a tall order. If he be risen, he had the authority to say it, and he said it. So if you believe that this is a happy day in which our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then tomorrow, Monday, you need to get up and live like he rose from the dead. Because he's a risen Savior. Everything that we do and say, he sees. Because he's not in a grave somewhere in Jerusalem. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He sees and he knows. So I would examine ourselves. We need to. Because he is worthy. Because he is risen. So let's not just take this as a day of joy and a day of... And it is, don't get me wrong. I love celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it needs to be a heart examining time, saying, how am I representing a living Savior? Because we can get away with things, honestly, if we are just representing the memory of somebody who's no longer here. You know, when a loved one first passes away, somebody says, I'll visit the gravesite every week. And that becomes every month, every year, and then to a point where they really have, I can't remember the last time I visited my loved ones at the cemetery. If you are just honoring the memory of somebody who's gone and they no longer see or know, that's things slip. It's okay. They don't know and they don't really, it's not important to them because they're not here anymore. But if you're honoring the memory of somebody who is alive and you're saying, I'm living for that person, you need to recognize they see if you start to lapse. They see if you start to no longer live for them like you once did. See, our Lord Jesus Christ, he sees and he knows. We were taught that as Sunday school kids, but it's true. It's true to this day. Oh, be careful of the eyes which you see. Oh, be careful of the ears which you hear. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go, for our Father up above is looking down in love. If Christ be risen, he is. He is looking from above. So when we say, I live for my God, we need to mean it. Because he sees. So live circumspectly. Follow his words. Believe only in him. Because he is risen. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your love for us. And that you did go all the way to the cross for us. Lord, that so thankful, Heavenly Father, that you did not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. That you fulfilled that prophecy and raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, proving he is God. He is your Son, and he has all authority. I pray that you would help us to take that to heart and live as if we truly serve a risen Savior. Thank you again for all you do for us and for the word that we have, so we don't have to just guess. We know what your word says. Help us to live it with all faith and with all boldness so that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.